Christian, let me ask you, have you allowed your culture to rob you of this sense of the greatness of God? How often this week have you really seen God's creation? And have you really given Him glory? It's not there simply to serve our needs. It's there to bring Him glory.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue in Tom's series with part two of A High View of God. Friend, what do you believe about the providence of God? Well, that's a question that touches every aspect of our lives. When uncertainty clouds your path, when you're wondering if God truly sees the details of your story. And this isn't just theological theory. It's the bedrock truth that transforms how you face tomorrow. Today, Pastor Tom continues exploring the being and character of God, focusing on the magnificent doctrine of divine providence, revealing how this ancient but timeless truth speaks into our own modern struggles. When you understand God's providence, you'll never see your circumstances the same way again. Let's join Tom Pennington for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
God's providence ensures the eternal plan is accomplished. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, all of this is accomplished, how? According to God's purpose. And how does that purpose come about? He works all things after the counsel of His will. So because of God's eternal decree, His eternal plan, He preserves everything that He made, and He directs it to ensure that it accomplishes His divine ends. So we've answered the questions, what is providence? Why is it necessary? The next question that naturally arises is, what does God's providence control? What does God's providence control? We've already established that His sovereignty rules over all. It's universal. But let's drill down a little bit and let's consider a few specific categories. First of all, God in His sovereign providence rules over the physical universe, the physical world. Turn with me to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, it's a magnificent psalm. It follows the structure of the days of creation from Genesis 1. It's really an ode, Psalm 104 is, to God's providence over the physical world. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Look at Psalm 104, verse 14. God causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that man may bring forth food from the earth and wine which make man's heart glad, so that man may make his face glisten with oil and food which sustains man's heart. God is behind all of these things. Earth's crops, its plants, its flowers, its trees are not merely the product of an impersonal law of nature, but rather they are the direct result of the care and supervision of God using those natural laws that He created. Look at verse 16. The trees of Yahweh drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which He planted. Here, the Lord is described as a great gardener and the earth as His garden. So God supervises all of those things that unfold on this planet. Look down at verse 21. Here are the animals. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. Look at verse 27. All the creatures on this planet wait for You, God, to give them their food in due season. You give to them and they gather it up. In other words, just like we feed our dogs and cats and they depend on us for that, God provides for His creatures on this planet. The Psalms also underscore God's sovereign providence over our weather. There's so many passages, but look at Psalm 147. This is the last time you can complain about Texas summers. Psalm 147, look at verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre. who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth. Go down to verse 15. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. God is sovereign in his providence, controlling everything that happens in this physical world. And the New Testament, by the way, makes exactly the same point. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus says, "Your Father causes the sun to rise and sends rain." Matthew 6, 26, Jesus says, "Your Father feeds the birds." Matthew 10, 29, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." Not a single solitary tiny sparrow falls to the ground apart from God's sovereign purpose. Acts 17, 25 says, "He himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." Your heart's beating right now because of God's choice. He's given you life and all things. God uses secondary causes, but he gives life and breath, directing all things to fulfill his eternal plan. Christian, let me ask you, have you allowed your culture to rob you of this sense of the greatness of God? How often this week have you really seen God's creation? And have you really given him glory? It's not there simply to serve our needs. It's there to bring him glory. Secondly, God's providence not only controls the physical world, but the affairs of nations. Let me give you a verse that's not on the slide. Job 12, 23. I love this. Job says this, "God makes the nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then he leads them away." Psalm 22, 28. He rules over the nations. And this idea is really brought home in Daniel's book. The theme of Daniel is that God is sovereign over all of human history. I love the way that's unfolded. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Here is a chapter that was written, really dictated by Nebuchadnezzar, one of the greatest kings in human history. And notice the conclusion he comes to. After 7 years of God-granted insanity because of his pride, notice what happens in verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar writes, Daniel 4, 34, "But at the end of that period, the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth, they're like nothing. And he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Listen, God is in charge of this world's nations and their rulers. Acts 17, 26, Paul in his sermon at Mars Hill says, "God made every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times." Listen, God has appointed when our nation began, and he's appointed when it will end. "And their borders." God is sovereign over every human ruler, every nation, every world empire, its rise and fall, and every national and international event that makes your newsfeed. Providence includes the physical world and the affairs of nations. Thirdly, it also includes things that seem accidental or insignificant. Esther chapter 6, verse 1. "During that night, the king could not sleep. So he gave an order to bring the book of records, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king." Now, if you know Esther's story, you know what's going on here. Apparently, the book of records was like a royal ancient sleep aid. And as the record was read, it recounted the story that Mordecai had uncovered a plot to kill the king and had not been properly rewarded. This was an extraordinary providence. Think about it. God gave a great king insomnia on just the right night to save the nation of Israel from destruction. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Talk about insignificant. In modern parlance, the roll of the dice. In 1 Kings 22, Jehoshaphat and Ahab formed an alliance, and they went to war against the Syrians. Some things never change. And through Micaiah the prophet, God promised that they would be defeated and that King Ahab would die in battle. So hearing that, what does Ahab do? He disguises himself so it doesn't look like he's the king, so he's not a target, so that he could escape the prophecy of his death. But listen to 1 Kings 22:34. Now, picture in your mind one of those battle scenes in your favorite movie, you know, where huge numbers of people are battling one another and there's pandemonium. 1 Kings 22:34 says this, "Now a certain man, a nameless man, drew his bow at random." You can just picture this guy. You know, he's just like, he's not even looking. "And struck the king of Israel in a joint of his armor." God directed the flight of a random arrow to a joint in Ahab's armor, and he died just as God had said that he would. Folks, there's not a stray molecule in God's universe. Nothing incidental or insignificant is out of his control. God is also sovereign, and he providentially controls. And here we get to the personal, the lives of individuals. The lives of individuals, your life. Charles Hodge writes this, "The circumstances of every man's birth, life, and death are ordered by God. Whether we're born in a pagan or Christian land, whether weak or strong, with many or few talents, whether we are prosperous or afflicted, whether we live a longer or shorter time, are not matters determined by chance or by the unintelligent sequence of events, but by the will of God." Is he right? Absolutely, he's right. Let's look at it. God's providence determines, first of all, our birth and life circumstances. Psalm 139, verse 16. "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written the days that were ordained for me." And I think by the days that were ordained, he means not only the number of days, but also the content of each day. "The days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them." Secondly, God providentially controls our outward successes and failures. Look at Genesis 39. This is the life of Joseph. And you remember his story. He ends up as head of Potiphar's house, and then for no fault of his own, he ends up in prison. And how does all that happen? Genesis 39:2. Yahweh was with Joseph so that he became a successful man. Did you notice that? Yahweh was with Joseph, so, this is the result, he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. "Now his master saw that Yahweh was with him, and Yahweh caused all that he did to prosper in his hand." Go down to verse 21. "Yahweh was with Joseph." This is in jail, by the way. "And extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." Chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because Yahweh was with him, and whatever he did, Yahweh made to prosper. Our God was behind both his success and his apparent failure when he finds himself in prison and is successful there. Thirdly, God is sovereign in his providence in our free actions, decisions, and choices. Exodus 12, verse 36, "Yahweh gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." Ever wondered, you know, what happened there? I mean, the Egyptians go, oh, sure, take whatever you want from all my possessions. It's because God was directing their hearts to that end. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. The picture is closing and opening the gates of an irrigation canal to direct the water wherever you want. It says, he turns it, the king's heart, wherever he wishes. That's the king's heart. That's your heart. Number four, when it comes to the lives of individuals, God also, in his providence, controls our sinful acts. Now, that may shock you, may surprise you, but let me give this to you biblically. It's difficult to understand how God's providence intersects with human sin. So before we try to do so, let's just lay down and review some basic biblical propositions. Number one, God is not the source of evil. He is holy, 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 Isaiah 6. God does not tempt man to do evil, James 1:13. God does not force man to do evil. James 1:14 and 15 say, no, he's drawn away and enticed by his own lust. But God does not exempt man from responsibility for his sins. Exodus 34, I will not leave the guilty unpunished. So, with that in mind, how does God's providence intersect with the sinful actions of others and with our own? Let me give you four ways. Number one, sometimes God prevents sin. Genesis 20, verse 6. To Abimelech, God says, I kept you from sinning against me. You remember the story with Sarah and Abram's lying about her being his wife. I kept you from sinning against me. Luke 22:31. Jesus says to Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, to destroy your faith. But I have prayed for you. Christ limited Peter's sin, even though Satan wanted to destroy him. Number two, often God permits sin. In our world, God often allows people to manifest their evil disposition. Romans 1, three times says, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. And that's not uncommon for God to do. Number three, sometimes God limits sin. He determines the bounds reached, the extent of the effects. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 refers to the Holy Spirit as the one who restrains. The one who restrains. Listen, you don't have any idea what our world would be like without the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. Number four, this is crucial. Always God directs sin to ends unforeseen and unintended by the sinner. Always. I love what Joseph says in Genesis 50, verse 20. Talking to his brothers, he says, as for you, when you sold me into slavery, you meant evil against me. But God, I love that. But God, at the same time, meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Listen, his brothers didn't for a moment want that. They just wanted to carry out their vengeance on their brother Joseph. But God was directing their sin to ends unforeseen and unintended by them. So even sinful acts are under God's control and occur only by his permission and according to his ultimate purpose. A fifth way he intersects with individual lives is he sovereignly in his providence oversees the day and circumstances of our death. Acts 13:36. This is one of my favorites. David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. It was only when God says, you've served the purpose I had for you, that he died. God controls that. Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I have the keys of death and the grave. Not only the timing of your death, but the circumstances of your death. Just like in John 21, where Jesus says to Peter, you're going to live a long time, and here's how you're going to die. He's sovereign over that in your life as well, in mine. So you see, not a single circumstance in your life is out from under the sovereign providence of God. So our God works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's providence. So how do you respond to that? Well, first let me tell you how not to respond, okay? Don't use providence as an excuse for your sin. Oh, well, God's determined it, so I'm just going to go ahead and do whatever I want. No, God's going to hold you responsible for your sin. Secondly, don't use it as an excuse to neglect your responsibilities. You might be tempted, in light of what I've taught this morning, to say, well, if God's sovereign and he's going to manage everything that happens, I don't need to pray. No, you need to pray because God commanded you to pray. And the God who decreed the ends also decrees the means by which those ends are accomplished. God may very well have chosen to bring about that end through answering your prayer. Don't use God's providence as an excuse to make unwise decisions. Like, oh, well, que sera, sera. You know, I'm just going to do whatever I want. And I'm not going to worry about making a careful, thought-out, wise decision. No, God's commanded you to make wise decisions. Number three, don't use providence as a guide. Proverbs 16:1 says, man makes his plans, then God directs his steps, not vice versa. Puritan said, providence is a Christian's diary, not his Bible. Number four, don't use providence as a spiritual diagnostic tool. Don't try to interpret God's providence in your life or in the lives of others. That was the mistake Job's friends made, right? Listen, trials don't always signal God's disapproval, and earthly blessings don't always mean his approval. So don't try to use providence as a spiritual diagnostic tool. So how do you respond to providence? Very briefly, let me just give you these. You can go back through these verses and meditate on them. Number one, submit to God's providence. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In context, he's talking about accept the circumstances you find yourself in. Don't misunderstand. Doesn't mean you shouldn't do certain things. Maybe you need to work harder. Maybe you need to show initiative in pursuing a mate. Whatever. He's talking about circumstances beyond your control. Submit to God's providence in your life. Number two, acknowledge his providence in your plans. James 4 says, listen, don't you say, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this, and next year I'm going to do this. You better acknowledge that that's only according to God's will. In other words, don't assume your desires or your plans are his sovereign plan. Number three, trust that his providence is for our good. Romans 8:28, he's promised. He's going to work all things together for our good. Believe that. Number four, don't fear the future. If God is in control of every detail, if not a molecule's out of his control, then Psalm 91, you don't have to be afraid. 1,000 may fall at your left hand, 10,000 at your right hand, but God is going to do in your life what he's decided and determined. Don't fear. And number five, be grateful for his daily providence. I love what Jacob says in Genesis 48:15. He says, God has been my shepherd all my life to this day. If you're a Christian, that's your story as well. Psalm 23 is true of you. He is your shepherd. He is supervising and carrying out the details of your life. So be grateful to him for his daily providence. So folks, when you walk in the lobby and you see that phrase, a high view of God, understand that that means we must all understand and embrace, number one, that God alone is great in his being. Number two, God alone is sovereign over all things. And number three, God alone is sovereign in our salvation. And Lord willing, next time we'll consider that together. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are great and you are sovereign. We find such comfort, such encouragement in that. Lord, help us to live in light of that. May we not be like the culture around us. May we have an appropriately high view of you in keeping with the truths we've studied together. Lord, I pray for the person here who doesn't have a high view of you because they've not responded to your command to repent and believe in your Son. Lord, may that be true even today. We ask it in his name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part two of his series, A High View of God. Tom will have part three next time, and we do hope you'll join us then. What does the Bible say about church membership? In Tom Pennington's book, Three Hallmarks of a Biblical Church Member, he identifies three non-negotiable hallmarks that should characterize every church member. Tom will challenge you to assess your own church membership to determine if you're meeting those hallmarks, not only for the health of your church, but for the glory of the one who gave his life for it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Purchase your copy of Three Hallmarks of a Biblical Church Member today at thewordunleashed.org. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.